singing. Sorry. No singing for me. Good morning. We are going to be in John today. Welcome to Xenos East. We've been doing a series in the Gospel of John, so you may want to turn there. We'll be in chapter 4 today. So while you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray again. Lord, I thank you for the Gospel of John. And we're doing this in home church, and we're doing it here in CT, and it's you would think that studying the same book in two different venues would get old, but instead what we're finding is that it's exciting. There's a lot of neat stuff in John, and yeah, you know, you can't do it justice by just once a week. There's a lot of good stuff in there. So I thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and I pray, God, that I can be clear today, that that we can understand what it is you want us to learn about faith in chapter 4 of John. Amen. All right, yeah, like I said, we've been studying John in home church too, and as it turns out, Tuesday I taught on this exact same passage. So, folks in my home church, if you see a bunch of people nodding off, it's just because they've heard it all before. Now, John, we're at a point in the John where Jesus had just spoken to this woman, the Samaritan woman at a well. And Kendall talked about that last week, how he crossed cultural barriers to even go to Samaria. And, you know, because the Jews looked at the Samaritans like they are half-breed mongrels, which is what they looked, what they saw them as. Because, you know, when Jews were dispersed by Babylon, the Babylonians repopulated the land. The Jews that were there, that were remaining, kind of intermingled with the Babylonians, and that's where the Samaritans came from. So they looked at him like they were half-breed mongrels. They didn't want anything to do with him. And then, beyond that, he reached across cultural barriers, and he was a rabbi, and yet he talked to a woman in public. You know, he was unconcerned what the world thought of him. He was unconcerned about pretense and about his image. He was concerned about people. He was just concerned about reaching folks. And that's what he did there. And he was so convincing to her that she went and she told everybody at her town. And that's where we're going to pick things up here. We're going to look at two stories today about faith, and about people coming to faith, and what it looks like to have faith, and what it looks like to grow faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start in verse 39. John says, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So that when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" This must have been some pretty cool couple of days. A pretty big faith seminar there, I think, that Jesus was holding. He wasn't, you know, and it's interesting to note that he wasn't there performing huge miracles. He wasn't there doing amazing supernatural things. They believed because of his word. They talked to him. They got to know him. And as they got to know him, they were convinced, not that he was some kind of prophet along the other, you know, along the lines of all the other prophets. He is the Messiah. They were convinced by that. They came to faith, in other words. So what we're going to talk about today is the nature of faith. And so as we talk about faith, I think it's a good idea for us to define it. What is faith? What does the world say faith is? People who are not religious, what do they say faith is? Most often, it's a crutch for people. It's for people who need it, but not everybody needs it. It's something that you believe despite the evidence. You believe something that you know is not true anyway, but you believe it anyway. That's what the world thinks faith is. And the world would have us believe that we don't need it anymore. And yet our lives, day-to-day lives, are based on faith. Are they not? When you make a commitment to go to work, I'll be there every day, you're having faith that your car will start. You know, you're having faith that nothing major is going to happen on your way to work. Things that you can't control, things you have no evidence that will happen, you have faith. You may not even know how cars work, like me. I know that when I turn the key, my car starts, and when it doesn't, I need to talk to somebody else. That's what I know. And we have faith. When you have faith when you sign a contract, when you take out a loan, you have faith that you're going to continue to have a job, that you're going to continue to have that income, that you're going to be able to pay that money back. At least that's how we're supposed to do it. We have faith. We don't know for sure. We can look at the past. I've had this level of income for some time, so I'm going to believe that I'll have this level of income or better in the future, so I'm going to go ahead and take out this loan. That's faith. That's what that is. Faith isn't then blind adherence to something that you know isn't true. It's something else. When we're looking at faith in God, faith in Jesus, the Bible defines faith, probably the best definition you're going to find of faith, the best one verse would be in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the conviction of things, or it's the assurance of things hoped for. When you read about hope in the New Testament, it's not like some kind of hope that you hope something's going to happen, but you're not sure if it will. It's looking forward to something that you know is going to happen. That's your hope. And he says that faith then is the assurance of that hope, despite what circumstances you might be going through. We're not talking about evidence to the contrary. We're talking about negative circumstances. Despite that, you're going to continue to hold to that faith. That's what faith is. So I think, though, we can blow up this definition a little bit further and take a look at this example that we had. We just read of these Samaritans and what it looks like to have faith in Christ. It comes in three things. You know, Martin Luther defined faith, and he had three different Latin words that he used to describe faith. The first one was information. It begins with thought. Faith begins with thought. It doesn't start with just taking someone's blind word for it and going with it. It begins with considering what happened. We had this woman who talked to Jesus, and she was convicted by him. He told her some things about herself that most people wouldn't know, especially Jewish men from out of town would know. He was able to tell her these things. And she's had five husbands. The guy she's with now is not one of them. And so that was enough. The way he spoke to her, the things they talked about, convicted her that this is something special about this guy. So she went and talked to them. They had some information. Now, they met somebody that knew him. They had that thought. They had that information. Faith is not irrational. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. He doesn't say we walk by faith, not by reason, does he? God created this wet computer that we have between our ears. He invented it, right? He gave us our intellect. He wants us to use it. He wants us to use this information. And so, you know, we can't just go by what we see. We can't just go by our circumstances. But we can't go without reason. Faith begins with information. And then they agreed with God. That's assent. That's the next step. They agreed with the information that they had. Okay? That's the next step of faith. They took that information, they learned more about it, and they agreed with them. That's called mental assent. That was the second step, according to Martin Luther. He said, you need these two of these three things. That's not all of it, though. We can't stop there. We can't just stop and say, yeah, I agree that the Bible is true. Because there's the third component, which is the decision, which is commitment. There's a commitment there. There's a choice to live according to what you believe. I've used this example before. Distilled water is water that has all the minerals removed from it. Because all the minerals have been removed from it, it doesn't conduct electricity anymore, right? I know that. I agree with it. I'm not going to stand in a bathtub full of distilled water and drop a toaster in it. I'm not going to make that commitment, okay? We're talking about a decision here to follow that. Now, if we're going to put that in the context of what these folks dealt with, these Samaritans, and what we're dealing with today with faith in Christ, we have information. There's tons of information about Christ. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that have been fulfilled that point to who Jesus Christ is. We can look at all the witnesses, the eyewitness accounts about Jesus. We can look at the changed lives about Jesus. There's information there. It's available to us. So we have to do something with that information. We can ignore it, or we can seek more information. Once we seek more information, we go to the Word, we go to people, we go to church. We take that information in. Now, we can agree with it. The Bible teaches us that all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us rebel against God, and the punishment for that is death. We're all messed up. It also teaches us that Christ died for our sins. He took that death penalty that we deserve upon himself so that we wouldn't have to take it. He took a bullet for us. He was punished for our sins. That's what the Bible teaches us. And to begin a relationship with God, we have to agree that that's true. And then we have to commit, though. We can agree that Christ died for our sins, but that's not enough. That's mental assent. We agree that that happened, but that's not enough. Oftentimes, that's where our faith falls short, because we need to commit to stop trying to earn our way to God. Oftentimes, we'll agree that, yeah, Christ died for our sins, and yet we go on living our lives as if we're trying to earn God's favor, as if we're trying to work our way to God. We can't do that. My clicker's being slow. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the spirit of promise. Okay, the Bible teaches us that we believe and we trust in Christ, then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with God. We cannot lose our salvation, so we don't have to try to work our way to God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved, by that free gift you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that none may boast. That commitment we're talking about here then is that decision to stop trying to earn my way to God. My works, whether they're good or bad, have no bearing on whether or not I'm accepted by God. None. It's the work that God did, the work that Jesus did. That's the work that gets us into heaven. Our works make a difference, and they matter, and we're going to talk about that, but they do not affect our relationship with God. So that's that grain of faith. That's that seed, that mustard seed that Jesus talked about of faith. That's where it begins. We have the information. We assent, we agree with the information about Jesus, and then we decide, we make that decision to stop trying to earn our way to God. We're going to let Jesus' work take care of that. That's the beginning of faith. That's where it starts. But that's not all of it. We're going to read now about another story about a man with faith. And we're going to see what we're going to talk about, and we're going to see what we can learn from there. Before we get to that man, though, we learn some things about Jesus. It says, after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem and at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine. All right, so we've got Jesus. He went to Jerusalem. He started in Cana. He turned water to wine there. But he wasn't really well received. He says, you know, the prophets aren't received in their hometown. What he's saying is people you grow up with don't tend to believe. You know, he had brothers. James, the brother of Jesus, for example, did not believe. Well, Jesus, before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, did not believe that he was the Messiah. And yet we know later that James came into faith. He wasn't well received, but Jesus went away to Jerusalem. He came back, and in Jerusalem, during Passover, he performed some miracles. He got a following, and now all of a sudden, these folks are like, yeah, welcome back. Come on back. It's like they have a little placard in front of the town that says Home of Jesus. You know, you see that sometimes in town. You ever drive through a town, home of so-and-so, the Olympic diver or whatever. It's like that. You know, they welcomed him back, not because of what he said, though. Not because they agreed with his teachings, but because they saw some of the miracles. It was like they were welcoming him because he's a neat circus and he might draw some folks into town. It wasn't because they believed in him. It wasn't because they agreed. It was because they saw a neat show and they wanted him to come back. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down to heal his own son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down for my child before my child dies. And so Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. So this is an interesting conversation this guy had. He's a royal official. He works for King Herod. You know, he's not a Jew. He's somebody else. He works for Herod. He's a royal official. a guy of no small means. You can believe that if his son was dying, he went to the healers, he went to the doctors. He had the money to do so. And yet, his son is at the point of death. So here he hears that Jesus is nearby, and he decides to take the 20-mile walk and go see him. He walks for 20 miles, he goes to see Jesus, and says, "My son is dying." And Jesus says to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry, let me help you." No, what does he say? "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." That seems kind of rude. I always read it as, was he having a bad day? Is Jesus on and off that day? He didn't have time for this guy? That's not really what he's saying. Remember, he says, "You people." That word "you," in the English language, we don't have a plural for it, unless you want to count y'all, right? But there, in Greek, he's saying "you" as in plural, you people. He's not talking directly to that guy. The guy comes to him and says, "My son is dying. I need you to heal him." And I can just imagine the crowd, "Oh boy, now we're going to get to see something." And Jesus says, "You people won't believe unless you see signs and wonders." You know, it's wrong. He was already complaining about that. He already knew that they were only welcoming him back here because they saw what he did in Jerusalem. They wanted a show. And he's, "I'm not your circus." And of course, the guy is unconcerned about what Jesus is talking about here. He says, "I don't know about that. You need to come with me before my child dies." He's not concerned about what Jesus is talking about here, about those people. He wants Jesus to come and heal his son. What can we learn about faith in this interchange? That faith does not grow through spiritual experiences. Through supernatural spiritual experience, that's not how you grow your faith. That seems contrary to our thought. It seems like the more spiritual experiences I have, the more my faith will grow. And churches are built around that thought. I used to go to a church when I was a kid I was a teenager. And this church they geared everything towards giving us a spiritual experience. And they thought it was necessary for us to have faith. They would have 45 minutes of music. It wasn't just a slideshow like what we have. I mean, they had 45 minutes of praise and worship, hardcore music on your feet. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but the way they did it and the way they used it to manipulate the crowd always disturbed me, because it would start upbeat and then they'd slow it down and they'd slow it down and then they'd just play quiet music and wait for somebody to have a spiritual experience and start talking in tongues every week. And they thought it was necessary to do that in order to have faith. You got to have these spiritual experiences. People, churches on TV, the healer dealers, the guys that you see that sell healing, essentially, on TV, these guys will manipulate crowds. They fake their miracles oftentimes just so people can have that experience. And Jesus says, "Look, this is not how you build your faith. You can't do it that way." I've had people say, "Well, if God came to me and told me that he existed, I believe in him, but until that happens, I'm not going to believe in him." They want that spiritual experience. Believe it or not, if God comes to you, that's a spiritual experience. He doesn't do that. I mean, just seeing the backside of God as he walked away caused Moses' face to glow so bright he had to cover it with a veil. It was so amazing. You would have no choice but to believe. But that's not how your faith grows. That's not how you mature in your faith. It doesn't work. Because invariably what you need is another experience. You need it again. Because that fades. That memory fades. Those feelings fade. And you may remember the facts, but those feelings, that charge that you get, fades over time. Now, I am not saying that God never gives those experiences. And I'm not saying those experiences are bad. Not at all. Sometimes, just at the right moment, God will come to you and it will lighten your heart and give you the strength to move on, but that's not lasting faith. You can't build faith in God on that, those experiences, because those fade. And then we need another one and another one and another one. And that's how living by sight. We have faith. That's faith by sight, right? And not by faith. That's what Paul was talking about. We cannot have a growing, mature faith by having continual series of spiritual experiences. It doesn't work that way. So what happens next? Oh, well, here. Why is God so excited about faith? Why is he so worked up that we should grow in faith? Didn't I just say that those three things were enough, that you have that thought, you agree with God, and then you make that commitment? But didn't I say that was enough? It is. It's enough to save you, but God's interested in more. He wants us to grow in our faith. Paul tells Timothy to be strong in faith. How can we be strong in faith? Either I make the commitment or I don't. Well, if you think that way, then you don't understand it, because I've said that myself. And yet, continually, I drift back into trying to earn God's favor. Even though I've made that commitment to let Christ be my Savior, I want it. I want to be my own Savior. We all do. We want to deserve it, and we can't. And so we tend to drift in and out of that commitment. God wants us to grow. Why does he want us to grow? Why is it so important? In Hebrews 11:6, he says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." You cannot please God without faith. Why is it so important to him? Why should God care if our faith grows? If we can get by with the minimum, why should we have more? If you're asking that question, we need to get a better grasp of what faith is and what our relationship with God looks like. Faith is an action. It's a decision to act on what you believe. It's a decision to act on what the Bible says. It's trust. We trust that what God says is true, and we're going to live our lives accordingly. That's what faith is. And if faith is trust, and a relationship with God is based on that, how can we grow in our relationship without it? The Bible teaches that marriage is a reflection of God's relationship within the Trinity. That total oneness, that loving relationship, that self-giving, self-sacrificing relationship that he has within the Trinity. That's what marriage is. It's a reflection of that. And at its best, when God is involved in our marriage, there's a lot of trust, and we can have true closeness with someone. What happens if there's no trust? What kind of relationship do you have? You ever been involved in a relationship with somebody and the trust was gone? Anybody? What's that like? How rewarding is that? How close do you feel? Trust is the foundation of any personal, deep relationship with someone. You can't have a meaningful, deep, personal relationship with somebody without trust. The Bible says that God loves us and he knows us. That is so rewarding. If you have love without having that knowledge, without knowing someone, you've got something that's empty. You know, I think about celebrities and how, you know, the people just fall in love with these celebrities, right? And how, you know, they care about them. You have these hours of television blocked off just to tell us who they're eating lunch with and what they're wearing, and who they're having a conversation with, and who they're fighting with, and what they're canoodling around, and all kinds of nonsense. Because they love these people, but they don't know them. That kind of love is empty, and it's useless. Can you imagine trying to be fulfilled by having a group of people adore you without having know you? You would know in your heart that these people may like me, but they don't know me. They have no idea the depths of evil I'm capable of. They have no idea the things that I've done, the thoughts that I have. That's not love at all. But you also need truth. And if you have truth without love, you ever have somebody come to you and tell you all the things that you've done wrong, but they don't love you? You do this, and you're a rotten person, and I know how you treat your kids, and I know how you do that. That's not love. How does that make you feel? That makes you feel angry, if anything, or defensive. It certainly doesn't make you enjoy that person, right? But God both knows us intimately, better than we know ourselves, and he loves us. And he wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to build that trust, to build that love. It's so important to him that we build that, that he allows these things then that happen in our lives. Can you imagine this guy's walk back after he turned around and walked back away from Jesus? Jesus says, go ahead and go home. Can you imagine how he felt? But I want you to come with me. You see, what this guy thought that Jesus was like a doctor or something, that he had to come with him in order to heal his son. He wanted him to come with him. He said, come down with me and heal my son. Like Jesus needed to be there. You ever notice how when Jesus is performing miracles in the Bible, he doesn't like stretch out and work himself up, you know, roll up his sleeves. He never works up a sweat when he's healing somebody. You ever notice that? It's not hard for him because he's God. The universe is held together by his existence. It's not difficult for him. He doesn't have to go. This guy didn't get it yet. He had information. He believed that Jesus, at least with his last hope of healing his son. And so Jesus says to him, he's healed, go home. Wow. Why would he put the man through that? Why would he allow him to go through that? Unless he really loved him. And growing his faith is more important than allowing him to be comforted. He allows these things to go in our lives because growing our faith is that important to him. Let's see what happens. The man believed the word of Jesus. Jesus spoke to him and he started off. Jesus said to him, your son is healed, go home. And he did. He did. I can't imagine that walk home. I imagine the whole way home he's thinking, I should have done more to get him. I should have hired goons to kidnap him. I should have done something. He's got a 20-mile hike that's going to take him a full 24-hour day to get home. And he's got to be running this through his mind. You know, he believed Jesus. But he doesn't believe him. You know what I mean? He's trusting Jesus, and he at least trusts that he's not going to get any more out of him. So he turns around and he goes home. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, and they said to him that his son was living. So he said, it was at the seventh hour yesterday, wasn't it? Is that what happened? No, he didn't know. He wasn't sure yet. So he inquired of them the hour when they began to get better. And they said to him, well, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew, he knew that it was that hour that Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. You see what happens here? He believed, he had that information, he even made the commitment, all right, Jesus said your son lives, whew, go home, all right, I'm going to go home. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to go home. But did he go home confidently? You know, did he go home knowing that his son was going to be better? Or did he go home wondering what he was going to find when he got there? He had to have been wondering because when he saw these people coming, he probably thought, oh no, this could be good or this could be bad. And they said he got better, and he didn't say, I know. He said, when? When did that happen exactly? He was confirming that what Jesus said was true. You see, the miracle wasn't why he believed. He believed in Jesus' word. The miracle was a confirmation that what Jesus said was true. And that's what these folks were missing. They wanted the miracle. They wanted the miracle, and Jesus said, no, you need to believe in me. I want you to have a relationship with me. The miracles are just confirmation that what I'm saying is true. You need to listen to me. And so this guy's faith blew up. So our faith, then, will grow through adversity. Our relationship with God is so important to him, and he knows that it's so important to us that even though he loves us, he allows adversity to enter into our lives. He allows us to anguish. He allows bad things to happen to us so that we can grow in our faith. It's difficult for him. It's got to be heartbreaking for him. Have you ever had your kid go through something hard, like a hard a consequence that they're going through, and you just want to take it away? You just want to say, all right, I got it covered. Well, if you do that too often, what happens? They learn there are no consequences. People who grow up believing that there are no consequences to our actions become sociopaths. That's bad. They have no consequences. Whatever that happens, you know, it's all okay. They have to learn consequences. They have to learn. Going through that with your kid, letting them deal with that is so difficult. Letting your child go through pain, go through anguish, in order to learn a life lesson is difficult for a parent, much more so for God, who loves us more than we could even love our kids. It's got to be tough for him, and yet it's so important that he allows it to happen. That's how important growing our faith is. It grows through adversity. But there's also this relationship between the Word of God and our faith. Remember the Samaritans, they came to him and they said that we no longer believe because of what she said. He says they believe because of his miracles, because of his haircut. Was it because he was so charismatic? Because of his smile? Because of the presentation? It was because of his word they believed. And this man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. There's a relationship then between God's word and growing our faith. Our faith is strengthened by trusting God's word. It's strengthened by trusting God's word. If you want to grow your faith, if you ever met somebody and you said that they have such good faith, they have such strong faith, I wish I could have faith like that. Do you realize it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere that only certain people can have strong faith? Any of us can. It's a discipline, it's a decision, it's a commitment, and we have to keep being willing to go through circumstances like this and trusting that what God says is true. And we also have to be strengthened by His Word. Peter says, like newborn babies, we're supposed to long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, that we may understand and we can grow in our relationship with God. How often do babies like milk? Once a week? In group settings like this, maybe they want to get fed. How often do babies want milk? All the time, right? I think back in those hours of sleep deprivation, and I shudder. You know, my brother's older than me. He's about almost 9 years older than me. And when he had his son 3 years ago, I thought, he is crazy. He's an old man. What's he doing having a baby? You need your sleep. You know, I don't get it. It's tough. You know, we had two kids, and that was plenty because sleep is important because they need food. They want milk all the time. They want fed. They have needs. Like pureborn babies, we are supposed to long for God's word. Why is that? We can look at it whenever we need it, right? Here in America, we have Bibles on our phones for crying out loud. Why do we need to read it? I can run a search on my phone and find any passage I'm looking for. Is that how babies look for pure milk? That, well, I know it's there, so if I need it, I get it. No, they cry for it. They're desperate for it. They don't know after their last meal when their next is coming, so when they're hungry, they just know that they're hungry. They need it. They don't care that it's there. They want it now. And yet we take this blasé approach to the Bible. I know it's there. I can look up what I need. I get the Bible. I'm in the Bible all the time. I go to church on Sundays. Heck, I got home church every other week. I got the Bible all the time. All the time, really. That's what that is. Once a week at church and once every other week at home church. That's all the time. That's what we consider that too much. But yet Peter says we need the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby. We need to be engaged in God's Word one-on-one. We need to be looking at God's Word ourselves. You know, having this kind of a conversation, being in a teaching like this is great because we get to talk about God's Word and we get to interact with people with God's Word. And that's important because a lot of times God will talk to us through other Christians. But this is secondhand. I'm looking around. I see a few open Bibles. I see a lot more people looking at this up here on the PowerPoint. How do you know that I'm not changing those words? You trust me. That's faith. If you knew me at all, you'd know better. I've done Bible studies where I purposefully misrepresented what the Bible said so I could get the guys to think, so I could get them to defend what they know to be true. How do you know I'm not doing that? You got to be in your Word on your own. You got to feed yourself. You got to get into God's Word. If you can't get into God's Word on a regular, daily basis, then your faith's not going to grow the way God wants it to grow. Your relationship with God is weak, and it can't grow. You ever have a relationship with your spouse, and you go in and say, once a week you talk to them, or you maybe even you'll have emails, or somebody will tell you what your spouse said, and you're like, well, that's nice, tell her I said hi. What kind of relationship is that? You can't have a third-party relationship with your spouse. If you want to have an intimate relationship with somebody, you got to be involved with them, and you got to listen to them when they talk, and they got to listen to you when you talk. God gave us his word. He didn't send us adrift and say, well, believe in me, I'll talk to you later. No, he gave us his word. Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active. How is that going to work in your life if you're not involved with it? We have to be involved in it. I can't stress it enough. I cannot stress how important reading God's word on a regular, daily basis is. You know, there are commentaries out there. There are devotionals. If you have a hard time reading, you know, I used to try, well, I'm going to read this word. I'm going to read God's word. And I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to go through and read to Revelation, and I'm going to be done. I'm going to have read the whole thing, and I would get halfway through Genesis, and I would learn that so and somebody begat somebody else, and then they begat somebody, and they lived a few years and died, and they begat somebody. And that was enough for me. Clearly, God is not listening to me when I say that I want to be in his word, but his word is so boring. All of it's important. All of God's word is inspired by God. Some of it has different meanings, but we cannot, we have to be involved in it. We have to read it every day. If you're having trouble getting through a passage like that, pick up a commentary. See what it's taught other people. Maybe that'll help you. Talk to somebody else about it. Get together with somebody here and say, hey, will you read the word with me? Can we get together and just commit to reading the same passages every day? We'll get through the whole thing together, and we can get together occasionally and talk about it. That'll keep you on task, and it'll bring the word alive to you in a way that it hasn't before. But at least you won't be sitting in a Bible study like this without your Bible opener and trusting that I'm going to type what God said in his word up here correctly. You shouldn't trust me that far. You should not. I may have an honest face, but it's not that honest. You should not trust me. This is too important. Our faith is strengthened by God's word. But there's also something else here. We saw that the Father, he knew that was the hour in which his son, Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. And what else happened? His whole household believed. Something about a strong, lasting faith can make it contagious to those around us. You ever been around somebody whose faith was so strong that it made your faith stronger? It happens. It happens. You know, how did they become believers? Was it because he came back and he said that this happened? Maybe, some of them. But remember, we're not talking about his wife and his kid. We're talking about his whole household. That means his slaves, the ones that came to meet him, the ones that were still there working on the house. We're dealing with him. He was official. He had money. He had affairs to deal with. We're talking about his whole household came to believe. This is a changed man. The only way that happens is they saw him. They saw a man that left, desperate for his son to be healed. A man that came back was a different man. Something was different about him. And he kept spouting off about this Jesus guy. There must be something to that. They all came to believe. His faith was so contagious. His actions changed. Remember I said that it's not our actions, it's not our good deeds that get us into heaven, but our deeds do have significance? That's what I'm talking about here. Our faith is evidenced by our actions. You know, I went through a long period where I believed in Christ and I believed that he died for my sins. But if you had known me and I said, yeah, I'm a Christian, you'd have said, what, really? I didn't know that. My faith was not evidenced by my actions. Still isn't often. Depending on when you catch me, what I'm doing. I was building a shed earlier last weekend, and if you come on me and when I was doing that, you may not have believed that I was a Christian. Some anger, some words were said. Things were done. Tantrums were thrown. You know, we don't always present ourselves the best, but our faith should be evidenced by our actions. James says, somebody will say Someone may well say, "You have faith and I have my works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works." He's saying somebody may tell you that you can get to God by faith, I'll get to God with my works and we're good. But he's saying, no. You can't do that. He says your faith is what makes you saved, but your faith should work its way out in your actions. You believe that God is one, that God exists, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You get that? This is the difference between mental assent and that commitment to trust God. Demons believe in God. You ever consider that? The devil believes in God. The devil knows who Jesus is and men believes in him. I believe that that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He believes, and he's not saved by it, though. He believes and he shudders. That's mental assent. That's the difference between agreeing with something and being committed to it. Yeah, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? He's not pulling his punches here. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Faith without works is useless. Now, if I started with that, I could have done a whole teaching on how you need to work your way to God. Couldn't I? I could stop there, and I could say clearly the Bible says that if you don't have good deeds, then your faith is worthless. You can't get to God. And because I put that passage up here, you didn't open your Bible, and you didn't know it because you don't read it, and you would believe me. That's dangerous. Do you see why I'm harping on this Bible thing? Because it's important. He's not saying that you can't get saved, but you're getting saved by your deeds, though, is he? That's not what he's saying here. He says, I have faith that Christ died for my sins. That faith is evidenced because by my actions, it's changed me. It's made me a different man. And because I'm a different man now, I have different actions. My actions have changed. And people are coming to know God through those actions. If you looked at me back in those days when I said that you wouldn't know I was a Christian, who was becoming a Christian based on my faith? No one. My faith was not contagious. My faith then was useless to everybody else that I met. It was useless to them. What good is my faith to them? Because I'm not helping them. I'm not loving them, certainly. There was nothing about me that made them want to come to know God. My faith was useless to them. I was still saved. I was still getting into heaven. And I imagine if I had died then and gone to heaven, I would have been so remorseful of the wasted time. I imagine that I would have been so sad that I wasted all that time. I got that gift of forgiveness, of salvation from God, and I did nothing with it. I look back at that now, and I'm saddened by it, that I wasted that much time. And yet, God's working on me. We don't have to be perfect. I'm still saved. And as we grow in our faith, as we take time to learn his word, as we approach these adversities in our life through faith, it grows, our relationship with God grows, our behaviors change, our actions become better. Our good deeds do make a difference, not whether or not we get into heaven, but whether or not other people do. We can affect the eternal destiny of the people around us by our faith. If that's not an important enough reason to try and grow it, I don't know what is. There's one other thing I want to talk about. The last verse in the passage we're looking at today, he says, this again is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus performed miracles. John, in his gospel, he recorded some of them specifically, and he calls those of them signs. And he says that he did that so that we would come to believe, we would come to know who Jesus is and believe in him. So the miracles that he calls signs teach us something about who Jesus is. The first sign that John talked about was when Jesus turned water into wine. And he did that behind the scenes. The only people that really knew about it were the servants who brought him the water and then knew that it was wine afterwards, and Jesus himself. those closest to him. It wasn't a major deal. Here's another example of Jesus performing a miracle, but not for the crowd. He refused to do it in front of them, really, because they wouldn't believe unless they're seeing signs, and that's not what he wanted. That's not the kind of belief he was looking for. He did this privately for this guy. One man was aware of it. Everybody else who heard about it heard secondhand from him. These crowds didn't follow him home to see if Jesus really did it. One man. What is this teaching us about Jesus? Well, it teaches us several things, these two signs. First of all, in the first sign, we know that Jesus cares about people. He's not some killjoy. He didn't turn water into grape juice or Kool-Aid. He didn't turn water into tea. I can do that. He turned water into wine to make the party go on so that their social status wouldn't fall, so that people would have a good time. But he also, it takes time to ferment that. It takes time for that to happen. And so he's demonstrating his mastery over nature, isn't a mastery over time. Here he healed a boy who was 20 miles away. He's got mastery over space. He's got mastery over health. And yet he cares about this man. He didn't just heal him. He didn't just comfort him, put his arm around him and say, all right, let's go and see him. Let's make sure he's okay. No, he said, go home. He cared enough about him that he grew his faith. Jesus is master over time. He's master over space. He's master over physical reality. He also loves us deeply. And he desires for us to have that love return. He knows what's best for us is to have a relationship with him, a deep one. And so he cares enough to let us grow our faith. That's the second sign for Jesus. All right, we'll quit there. If you're a first-time guest, that's great. You're welcome. We have a couple of books here. You're welcome to choose one of them. That's over at the welcome table there, if you want to check those out. There's a welcome card you got in your weekly update. This is for anybody, not just guests. If you have a question, we're going to have time for questions and answers. So think about what you want to ask. If you have a question that we didn't get to or you don't feel comfortable standing up and asking in front of everybody, you can come up here and talk to me afterwards, or you can write it down in there, and we'll get back to you. You just drop that in the bag when it comes by. Or if you have suggestions on how we can make things better, that's great too. Just drop that in the bag as it comes by. That bag is for the financial needs of the church. If this is not your church home, we don't want your money. If you're a guest here, pass it on by. We don't want your money. We're just glad you came. All right, we've got the kids occupied until 11:45, so we have some time here for some questions and then to hang out afterwards. So already we have an eager person to ask a question or make a comment. So raise your hand, we'll bring you a microphone.
Just a comment on this, on the section about how growing in your faith, one of the things is going to be people around you, and it's important of them knowing what you know, because there's something really important with that.
Yeah.
I was reading this book called God Space, and it was how to share your faith, taking the fear and scariness out of sharing your faith. And my prayer to God is that through this book that I could share, the gospel with someone. And I read through the book and didn't really have any opportunities. Like, oh, crud. But then, unfortunately, my grandmother's taken a turn, and we were in the hospital, and I've been praying fervently, God, please, an opportunity to share. I don't know if she knows you. And it's towards the end of her life. And, it was Friday night. I was in the hospital room, like, all right, God, all right, have her open her eyes, and no one else come in the room. This will be it. I want that sign from you that this is it. And we waited in the room for like a half hour, and she never opened her eyes. And I cried because I missed my opportunity the week before. I'm like, this is it. She's going to go. I don't know where she is. And I just was tormented for that whole night because, like, God, what if this is it? And I missed it. And I just read this book, and I said I would do it. And I wanted that experience. And so yesterday, I was talking to my cousin, who's a Christian, and I said, do you know where Grandma stands? And she says, I've had a conversation, and she said, I have faith. And then we're debating, well, the Bible says faith of a mustard seed. And then it was just me, my cousin, and my aunt, and my grandmother. And that's not what, this was the only time it was just us in the room. And I said, will you go up there with me? And she said, yeah. And I said, Grandma, Can I ask you a personal question? And I learned that she had accepted Christ at that moment. And it was so cool, not only just to have your faith in action, because the Bible says, you know, God's going to be with you in moments like that. And sharing your faith is cool and exciting. It's contagious, and great things come from that. Mm-hmm. And it's just amazing, but being faithful in that moment as well.
Yeah.
Like, all right, let's get this over with. But it was so neat. But what it brings all of that important reading, you know, being in the Word, reading on the hows, you know, it's all that is so important in investing in what we do and why we do it. You know, I love this woman, and I told her, I want to spend eternity with you. I know where I'll be in eternity. I want you there with me. Mm-hmm. Have you accepted Christ? And she told me all the time.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, you know what? And the Bible says that the faith of a mustard seed.
Yeah.
So what does that look like? You know, that's the best assurance I'm going to get this side of heaven, that I'm going to spend eternity with.
Right.
So I just put that plug in of just being faithful, not only to reading the Word, but reading books to help you with what God's saying. This is what I want you to do.
Right. You know, God used that experience to grow your faith. He used that bad circumstance. He even let you go through that night of anguish, kind of like what this guy had. He had that night and day of anguish where he's walking. And yet he used that so the rest of your family was there too. You know, they bolstered their faith. You know, you didn't hear your grandmother say, well, I tried to be a good person, so I hope I get into heaven. You heard her say, yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus. So you know she gets it. You know, it's not because she thinks she's a good person. It's because she has that relationship with Jesus. And that's important. And you know, we tend to forget that, you know. You know, you think of that question that you can ask people, you know, what if you died today and you got to heaven, when they said, why should we let you in? What would you say? And we want to say, because I'm a good person. We want to say, because I did good, you know. And the truth of the matter is, that's not enough. It's because we have a relationship with Jesus. Because he did the work, that's why we get in. And we need to give up on trying to work our way to him and have that commitment to him, that mustard seed. That's where it begins. Yeah, over here.
Got a question for you. When you say that the faith doesn't grow through the spiritual experiences,
mm-hmm.
Does that mean that spiritual experiences don't affect the faith, or would it be more accurate to say that faith doesn't grow only through spiritual experiences?
That's a good question, and I'm glad you brought that up. It's not that it doesn't affect your faith at all. Spiritual experiences can certainly strengthen you. They can get you through times when you're dry and you're worn out, and God can bring you this experience that just turns you around. It's, you can't base your faith on them, I guess is my point. You can't, your faith is not, if you base your faith on experiences, those experiences will stop. And what happens then? Where's your faith? It's gone. You have to base it on the things that don't change, like God's word and trusting him. So I'm not saying that spiritual experiences are unimportant. And I don't think that they can help your faith. And I don't mean to say that you can't grow at all through spiritual experiences, because that's not true. But that's not the normal mode. And if you're relying solely on spiritual experience, those light from the sky moments to grow your faith, then you're not going to grow, because that's what those folks were doing. The people around Jesus in Cana who only welcomed because they knew he had done miracles before, that's what they had, and he wasn't going to give it to them. You know, absolutely, spiritual experiences are good. They're important. They happen. But you can't base your faith on them, and you can't rely on them to make you grow your faith. God brings them into it. It's like a bonus. God will bring them in when we need them the most, to give us that boost, to give us that energy, that give us that trust in him. He'll give us those things. But the miracles are the confirmation that what the Word says is true, not the other way around. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Oh, then we'll come back here.
In regards to spiritual experiences, when you get one out of the blue, mm-hmm. and you're not being dry, I'll share mine with you, one that I've had, of many that I've had, and mm-hmm. I do not rely on them for my faith, mm-hmm. that I trust in God's word, and I believe in his word and what he says. My mother and I, we live on a farm, and we was making hay. The guys were all at work. We had a tractor, hay baler, and a wagon, all three lined up together. I was mowing the hay on the wagon. I was seven tiers high stacking it, mm-hmm. seven tiers high. The front of the wagon let loose like a dump truck. I was up on the top of the mows of hay. Mm-hmm. So when a dump truck dumps, it goes like this, and everything falls backwards. I, by God's grace and love, was held in the air like this by his hands and his grace and his mercy. All the bales of hay fell. I was gently placed down on the hay. My mother stopped the equipment, come around, and I was just sitting there laughing like crazy. And she said, "What's the matter with you? Are you all right?" I said, "I'm fine, but that's the softest landing I've ever had in my life." Now, that experience just reinforced
right.
my faith. So that mm-hmm. was a personal spiritual experience that did help my faith to grow. Mm-hmm. And I, when I seen that up there, that faith does not grow through spiritual experiences, my heart started quickening because I thought, no, it does.
Yeah, right.
But to rely on it solely is not the key thing
right.
to have your faith grow. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that out. I put that up there. Not because you can't grow at all through spiritual experience, but because too many times we want to only grow through spiritual experience. We want God himself to come to us and do things for us. And then, you know, miracles happen. They do happen. I had a similar experience. I was the one driving the tractor and I was like 11. And my dad was the one. We were on a hill and the whole thing tipped over. And I'm flipping out and I get the tractor all stopped, you know, and I turn around and Dad's already stacking the hay by the time I get off the tractor. It's funny. You know, God's good at that. And he doesn't just do it when we're dry. But you know what? If that was the only thing you had to go by, that experience, your faith, long gone, long time ago would have faded. Because that, while that rush and that experience is so great at the time, over the years, we just remember the facts. And that's what we have to have faith in God's word. So you can't grow your faith only on spiritual experience. Yeah.
Just to follow up, through that experience, it enabled me to even share more of how God is so great and so miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
He's there with you all the time. But when I share it to other people,
right.
it intensifies.
Right. You're right. It intensifies you and it energizes what you're talking about, which is the truth. If that's the only thing you had to go by, it would be pretty hard to give anybody anything concrete to hold on to, except that God saved me. Well, okay, if I'm ever in that situation, I'll trust God. In other words, but now you can say, well, I know God's word, and this is what he says. He's always there, and he's already saved me, that kind of stuff. Thanks. Thanks for pointing that out. Yeah.
Well, I think it's important, too, that everybody, I know I'm like anybody else, I'd like to have that big Shazam moment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the little miracles that happen every day mm-hmm. that reinforce my faith.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's, you know, I've had this just utterly awful day and I come home and my wife has made my favorite meal
mm-hmm.
just out of the blue. Or, you know, you think I'm running late and you catch that last light and you look at the three guys pulled over by the cop up there. Or, I mean, it's the little things that remind me every day when I'm actually mature enough to stop mm-hmm. and look at it through wiser eyes. That happens all the time to every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And you just, that big Shazam moment, I don't think it's meant for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But take stock of what happens in your daily life and you'll find miracles by the ton.
Yeah. Well, what you're talking about there is filtering what's going on in your life, not through your circumstances and not through your own thoughts, but through the Word. It's through understanding that what God is doing in the world and what God's doing in you and looking at these circumstances and being able to appreciate God's hand when it's at work around you. Because he is at work around us all the time. You're right. And the more we're in God's Word, the more we understand his truth, the more we're going to be aware of him and his activity around us. I think you're absolutely right. And that reminds us and it reinforces us what the Word is, what the truth is. Absolutely. Do we have anybody else? What, up front here? And then we have another one, or? I don't see hands, so I can't see any.
So,
We've got a couple up front here. Need to keep our hands up like in grade school. That way we can see.
As we were talking about everyday miracles and big miracles, I was reflecting upon my family and that I have two family members who are facing Alzheimer's and death. And that's a very difficult situation. And last night we were, other family members were talking, and I had sent this one card and referenced that, you know, in changing times, that God is a rock. And my cousin said they just read that over and over again. And so that's probably the biggest concern we all have to deal with. And yeah, we will experience the miracle of resurrection and eternal life, but most of us are going to die someday. And that is, God is our rock in a time of troubles. And so I don't know how that kind of all relates. I guess, well, you were saying our faith is based on hope. And if we are so used to having our faith dealing with big miracles, when we face the end and know that death is certain on this earth, then our faith will be not based on God as that rock.
Yeah.
So I just, I don't know, wanted to share that.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, we watch these, we watch TV shows and read books, and the good guys are in peril, right? They're always in danger, and then they survive at the end because this is America, and there's, well, it has to be a happy ending or no one will watch the movie. And, you know, we're like, oh, good, they lived. Okay, for how long? I mean, they're going to die. Let's face it, we're all going to die. So if we keep waiting for that God to pull our bacon out of that fire that one last miraculous time, well, we're going to be disappointed at the end because we're all going to die. That's a good point.
Can I go ahead and add, my one relative was really...
My sister was becoming very anxious about saying the wrong thing to the doctors or not getting the right, having her making medical decisions and stuff like that. And just anxiety was just overwhelming her. And I said, Linda, if you're in having to deal with my situations and I die, I'm going to heaven. So don't sit there and, you know, get all anxious like that.
Right.
So,
yeah. Good point. All right, last one, and then we'll have to pray. Go ahead.
I'll try and be quick. Something that God has brought me back around to, again, as far as faith, is learning that as I walk with him and do all the things that, you know, go to church and read my Bible and pray and all the stuff that he says will help me grow, he's teaching me that part of faith is waiting, and part of faith is not conniving and manipulating and trying to get things to be the way I want them, but just walking and waiting and trusting, and, you know, just kind of bring it down to something pretty basic, that sometimes it just means to just trust that he's going to do the things he says he's going to do, you know, which are provide and protect and give us a purpose, all that kind of stuff.
Right. Yeah, we go through this life with this mentality that God helps those who help themselves, right? You know, and we think, well, you know, God says he's going to take care of me, so I better take care of myself. And that's not in the Bible. That was Benjamin Franklin. And, you know, he was a good guy and all, but he had his issues. You know, God says he's going to take care of us, period. And we have to trust him. And sometimes there's nothing we can do. Sometimes we're at the end of our rope, and that's where faith really begins, is at the end of our rope, God's got his hands right underneath of us. All right, well, we're short on time, so I'm going to go ahead and just pray for us, and then we'll wrap things up. Lord, I pray that you grow our faith. You know, I look at this passage, and I think about that guy, and I've been in situations where my kid's sick, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, you said, go home, he's okay, and he did. I don't know that I would have that kind of strength. I know that if I did do that, the whole day, I walking home, I would be muttering under my breath and angry with you. And the thing is, you know that too, and you love me anyway. You know what my reactions to those things are, and you know the things that I've done in the past and the times that I've been angry with you and disobeyed you, and yet you still love me, and, you know, you want me to grow my faith so that I can have a better relationship with you. and so that others around me can have a better relationship with you. And I thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. I thank you, God, that you don't quit deciding, you know, just decide to, you know, we're too far gone, but that you keep working on us and that we can always come back to you and that you'll always help us to grow our faith, God. And I pray that we do that. Amen.